You are listening to the Stetson Students Podcast, where we post all of the series and messages from our student ministry. We are a ministry connected to Stetson Baptist Church, where we are for DeLand and for Jesus. If you would like to learn anything more about our ministries, please check out our social medias or go to StetsonBaptistChurch.org. Hey, we're going to be finishing off our series tonight for everyone. This is our last week in this series. Very excited about it. So over the past few weeks, if you're new here, we have been walking through some promises or things that Jesus in our faith tells us we have and truly what is for everyone. And so last week we looked how love is for everyone. And the weeks prior we've talked about how grace is for everyone. And then does anybody remember the first one? I probably should know it. I don't think it was mercy. It was something. But it was important, I'll tell you that. And then tonight we're going to be talking about the final one, which is forgiveness. And I don't know, is anybody in here a history buff? Do we have any history buffs? Okay, a couple. Lydia, I don't want to know about your history buff. It's kind of probably wild. I'm not really a history buff. It is kind of funny. My minor in college was church history, but I really hate history. It was just the thing that I could finish the quickest and not have to deal with a minor for. So I did church history, and man, I was thinking through as we were. So a buddy actually brought this story up to me, and I'm a big storyteller. I love stories, and so this one really resonated with me. It's about a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. Such a weird name, right? Corrie Ten Boom. But that's her first, middle, and last name, Corrie Ten Boom. And the story about her is that during World War II, she actually helped hide Jews in her home during the Holocaust and as they were trying to take them and kill them. And so she actually used her home and places in her home to help hide Jews. And they found out, the Germans found out that she was doing this. And so not only did they take those who were in her household that were Jews, but they took her and her family because they were now considered enemies of Germany. And so they took them and put them in what are called concentration camps. And you probably know a little bit about concentration camps, but truly it's maybe the most horrendous things that you could be a part of. And you really can't imagine what it was like. But she was a part of that. She was there. And while she was in those camps, she was actually used those as opportunities to share Jesus and proclaim Jesus to those who were there, those who were prisoners, but also those who were some of the guards. Sadly, so it was her and her whole family. Well, while she was in there, her sister actually died and was put to death in one of those concentration camps. And she did end up surviving. And then when she got out and when she was just kind of going back to a regular life, she would actually go to churches and speak and help out and kind of share Jesus and her faith even in those moments. And man, what a story it is for her to exit that kind of hatred arena and then be able to say, I'm on the other side of it and still proclaim that God is good, right? That's such a beautiful story. But the story doesn't end there. Actually, one of the guards that was working at the concentration camp and was a part of the guards that put her sister to death came up to Corrie in a church and he said, man, I'm so sorry for what I did. Please forgive me. And Corrie kind of talks about in her story that, man, she thought in that moment, as she looks at this man who has really hurt her, not only physically, but also emotionally in the sense of literally taking her blood sister and putting her to death. But in that moment, she was overcome with who Jesus was to her. And she was able to look at him in the eyes as he's tearfully sobbing. And she gets to say, I forgive you. And then the story goes on that he actually accepted Christ and ends up becoming a follower of Jesus himself. And I don't know, when I think about the story, I think about maybe my reaction to this of, man, if I was in her shoes, And then I think about, man, what about the world's reaction? How many would say, like, what should she have done in that moment when the person who was her captor, the person who put her sister to death, is sitting in front of her? And I think many of us look at this and we can't even fathom that she would choose to look at him and say, I forgive you. But then I kind of step out of the shoes of really my own reaction and the world's reaction, and I look at, man, what does Jesus say about Corey? What would he say about her decision to look at him and forgive him? And I'm overwhelmed to say that Jesus would look at her and he would look her in the eyes and say, well done, I'm pleased. I'm pleased that you would make this very selfless decision to forgive somebody who has hurt you so much. And so, man, I think this is a beautiful story and a beautiful testimony to what forgiveness can look like in somebody's life. Because the end of the story truly is that not only was he forgiven for such a heinous crime, but he came to know the Lord, and we know that, man, that's the greatest end and goal of all. And so tonight we're going to look at how forgiveness is for everyone. So that's kind of the point that you're going to be taking away tonight, is that forgiveness is for everyone. But with that, I want to bring up two application questions that we're going to look at and we're going to respond to tonight in our time. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. So, man, we provided Bibles underneath your chairs for you. I didn't mention this, but I mentioned this 2 weeks ago. Man, if you are a note taker, man, we have some notepads in the back for you. We would love for you to be able to take some notes. The one thing we do ask is please don't take the notepads home. Just tear that sheet out and take that with you. So, man, if you would like to have a notepad to write some notes on, just raise your hand. One of our volunteers will come and hand that to you. It's actually said that writing down, you're 7 times more likely to remember something if you write it down. So if you're really looking to take something away tonight, man, writing it down is a great opportunity. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. Man, I'll just roll through the context real quick. Man, I'd love to give you kind of a context of what this is. So Luke was written by a man named Luke, right? It's the gospel according to Luke. And he wrote it to a person named Theophilus. It should be popping up on these screens, so y'all should be able to see it here in just a moment. So it's written to a man named Theophilus. We don't know much about Theophilus, but we know that it was written to him. And then the purpose of what the book of Luke was written for is really so that the world would know who Jesus is, okay? Cool. If you are in the Blue Bibles, somebody shout out the numbers just so we know where we're at. 512. So if we're in the Blue Bibles, we should be in Luke 5:12. I'm going to read it for us, and we're going to stop occasionally and just let me re-explain what is happening there. So it says this, starting in verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. Okay, let's stop there. So we are introduced kind of to the two characters of the story. One is Jesus, obviously, and the other is a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And so really the scripture tells us two things about Zacchaeus. First, he was a chief tax collector. Man, what this is, just think about this. This is probably one of the most hated people of the day. To the Jews. And this is why. What a tax collector was, is that the Jewish people were taken over by the government in Rome, and Rome would give these insane, worthless taxes to the Jews. And they would just take a lot of their money. And so what they would do is they would send other Jews into the area to collect those taxes. And so basically, if you were a tax collector, you were seen as a traitor to your people because you were working for the people that were imprisoning you and were over you and being very heinous and rude and really killing a lot of your people. And so you were seen as a traitor to your people. And it says he was the chief tax collector, which means he was not only just one of the tax collectors, he was over it all. He was over an amount of other tax collectors. So people are looking at him as you are the evil above evil. Another thing about the tax collectors, which is kind of adds to their awful stature, is that not only would they take the tax that Rome had imposed on them, but they would add some so that they could take a cut. So think about it as like, man, you're getting taxed a lot. And then these people are like, well, I'm also going to tax you more because I need some money too. And so, man, he is seen as just a scum and nobody really wants to be around him. He's hated by his family, by his people. And so they mentioned that. You probably know Zacchaeus by the song, like, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Can I tell you? He probably wasn't. It's just, think about you trying to see a guy over a large crowd. You know, you just can't do it. I just got to shout out for my short kings, man. I got to stand up for one another, right? We're here. We're here together, dude. So, man, Zacchaeus, man, I'll praise you, man. So it says he's trying to see Jesus. He really wants to see Jesus. The story continues, and it says, so Zacchaeus ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way, talking about Jesus. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down and receive, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down, and he received him joyfully. So he's trying to see him because he can't see with all this crowd. So he climbs up into a tree, and Jesus, in his foreknowledge, knew that that Zacchaeus would be up there. So he, without hesitation, points to him, basically says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to stay at your house tonight. I'm going to eat dinner with you. And Zacchaeus, who really wanted to see Jesus, who really wanted to be around Jesus, comes down immediately, and he says he receives him joyfully. Means, man, he was so excited that he could finally talk to Jesus because, man, Zacchaeus, we don't know much, but he probably had heard stories about who Jesus was. And so, man, so many crowds were gathering. So he had heard all the miracles Jesus had done. And so he wanted to be near him. He wanted to see what everybody was talking about, right? I think of the same thing that we would do if Jesus was today, we would probably really want to go see him. And what a cool thing if Jesus was here today that he would sit in a crowd and he'd point to you and say, man, I'm going home with you. We're going to eat dinner together. We're going to have some personal time where we get to talk, right? So the story continues and says, and when they saw it, the crowd, they grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, since you also are a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save lost. So the crowd looks, they see that Jesus is going home with what they call a sinner. Again, they just think he's the worst of the worst, and they grumble and they complain and they gossip. But Zacchaeus comes to Jesus, and it's his first words are to plead for forgiveness. Basically say, I'm so sorry for what I've done, and to rectify it, I'm going to give half of everything I own. And anything I've taken from anybody else, I'm going to restore it four times as much as I took. And so Jesus looks at him. And what he does is he promises salvation to him. He says, today, you have been saved. And then he reminds not only Zacchaeus, but whoever was around and even us as a reader, what Jesus' purpose was all along. He says, the Son of Man, basically saying, I came to seek and save the lost. Man, I think we pick up, there's so much that we can see in the story, but for tonight, we're just going to look at, again, two application points of what we can see about forgiveness that is seen in Zacchaeus' story. The first is this question, is this. Who do you need to ask forgiveness from? Who do you need to ask forgiveness from? When I think about this point, I think about looking at the story through Zacchaeus's point of view. And I think Zacchaeus in this moment understands what he must do when it comes to seeking forgiveness or asking forgiveness from someone. And it's two things. First, he knew that he must seek forgiveness from Jesus. He must seek forgiveness from Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, at the end of the day, is God. And anytime we wrong somebody, we are sinning. And what it says about sin is sin not only is hurting someone or even hurting ourselves, but sin hurts God. Because sin is doing anything outside of the purpose that God had given you. because God has given us all a great and mighty purpose. And when we step outside of it and we do something that we shouldn't, says that we are sinning. We are going against what God created us to do. And that, and this hurts or offends God. So Jesus, knowing this and seeing Zacchaeus, we know that he is hurt by the way that Zacchaeus has hurt his people. The way that he has taken advantage of others. That is, and Zacchaeus knows this. And so Zacchaeus even comes to him and he says, man, forgive me for what I've done. And man, that, when we seek forgiveness from somebody else, and we also need to seek forgiveness from God. We must confess what we have done. All that confession is truly saying, man, this is what I've done. It's telling God what he already knows, really. But in a way where it shows, man, I understand that I shouldn't have done such and such. I shouldn't have hurt so-and-so. I shouldn't have done this thing or said this statement or talked about somebody in this way. And then it's to repent. So say, man, I know that I've done that and I shouldn't have, and I don't want to do it in the future. And I don't want to do that again. All repentance is saying, man, I was doing this and I know I shouldn't, so I'm going to do the opposite. I'm not going to do that. I wasn't obeying what God said I should do, and so now I am going to do that. We see it this way in Scripture. It says that if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So man, if we seek forgiveness from God, I promise you 100% of the time, he's going to do it. He's going to forgive you. There's never a time where you're going to say, man, I shouldn't have done that. And you're going to feel like God saying, not enough. Got to do more. But we are still called to seek forgiveness from God, from Jesus. And then we're also called to seek forgiveness from those we've wronged. So it's not just, I gotta ask God for forgiveness, but the person I hurt, don't care. No, man, if we are truly going to ask somebody for forgiveness, first we seek forgiveness from God through prayer and through confession and repentance. But then, man, we have to go seek forgiveness from those we've wronged, those you've hurt, those you've offended. Maybe it's somebody that you've made fun of, or man, even somebody that you've embarrassed. Whatever it is, we are called to go to them, apologize for what we've done, and ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. I know sometimes I feel like I don't know when the last time I've literally gone to somebody and say, will you forgive me for such and such? But man, maybe that's what it takes. Maybe we should really get back into this very blunt way of saying something and not tiptoe around the subject, but just go to somebody and say, man, I've hurt you this way. I did this. I shouldn't have. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Can I tell you this? I know that A, that's hard. But B, I think a part of that being hard is because you don't have any control of what their answer will be. You have no control of what their answer will be. You don't know if they will say, yes, I'll forgive you. You don't know if they'll kind of shove you off and say, no, man, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. When I think about this, I think that's sometimes Satan dominating our minds of trying to convince us of things that aren't true. But I also think of a pastor that said it this way: obedience is not determined by the outcome. Obedience is not determined by the outcome. I don't think this is just pertaining or can only pertain to forgiveness. I think this can hit at really anything. But it certainly is very effective in this. Man, our obedience to what we should do is not affected by how somebody will respond to it. Just because somebody might not actually forgive you does not mean you get an out and don't have to ask for forgiveness. No, you are still called to ask for forgiveness. Scripture talks about it in a way of saying that we are to live peaceably with all. And it says, if it's in our own accord, which basically means, man, if it's up to you, do everything in your power to live at peace with everybody. Meaning even Scripture knew, man, there's some people that are just not going to want to live at peace with you. And that's okay. You can't do anything about that. But obedience is not determined by the outcome. So think about it, man. Who do you need to ask forgiveness from? Who is somebody in your life that you've hurt? Somebody that you've offended? Maybe it's somebody that doesn't even know that you need to ask forgiveness from them. Maybe it's somebody that you've talked about over and over behind their back. Maybe it's somebody that you've hurt in the past, but they just didn't know about it, or they've acted like they've gotten over it. Who is it? Who is somebody that you need to ask forgiveness from? I don't know about you, but man, when I was thinking through it this week, it wasn't just one person. When I was thinking about, like, even in the past couple years, all the people that truly in my life, I need to go and just apologize for maybe how I've reacted to them, how I've disrespected them, and how I've treated them, how I've joked about them. But who is it in your life? Just one person, or maybe many, that you need to ask forgiveness from. Application point number one. Application point number two. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? This one's a little harder, right? This one's a little harder. Uh-oh. Man, when I think about this question, I think about the crowd's point of view. Crowd sees Jesus. Man, they're so excited. They're so excited to ask them to heal them or to perform a miracle or to hear his really, really wise teaching. They're ready to be amazed. But instead, their whole world's turned upside down when Jesus instead looks to who they would call the worst of the worst. They call him they literally said, man, how is he going to go dine with a sinner? This is not them saying, I'm sinless. This is saying, man, if there is a sinner, it's him. He's above and beyond the worst sinner of us all. Look what he's done to us. But Jesus says, man, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming home with you, man. Man, I'm gonna eat dinner with you. And the crowd's reaction is just a scoff. I can just imagine their faces, their disdain. Man, the way they probably talked about Jesus when he left, right? And in this moment, what we see is, man, Zacchaeus needed forgiveness. But man, these people needed to forgive. These people had a lot of hatred. These people had a lot of animosity against Zacchaeus, and they needed to forgive him. So who is it in your life that you need to forgive? I'm just going to say a point blank statement. And I need you to understand that I say it with love, but it's a hard statement. It's this: if you are a follower of Jesus, you need to be forgiving. No and, if, or buts. You need to be forgiving. If you are a follower of Jesus, you need to be forgiving. Am I saying that it's going to be easy? Am I saying that, man, if I believe in Jesus, man, I'm going to be so forgiving and I'm never going to feel hurt by it. I'm never going to feel hurt by another person. Absolutely not. It's going to be just as hard, if not harder. Because being a forgiving person means you don't always have to wait for them to apologize. We are called to be forgiving people. Ephesians puts it this way: forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. But Nate, you don't know what they said. You don't know what they said about me behind my back. You don't know what they said to my face. Hey, Nate, you don't really know what they did to me. Like, you don't know how bad they hurt me. Hey, Nate, I just can't. I just can't do that because this is the circumstance, or this is how bad it is, and you just don't truly know. And you're right. I don't know your story, and I know so many people have hurt you, and I know that because people have hurt me. I also know that because I've hurt people, and you have too. But let me tell you, when you wrestle through forgiving somebody, I want you to do this. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to imagine that you're at the foot of the cross. And I want you to imagine looking up to Jesus, who is looking back down at you saying, but look what you did to me. Look what you've done to me. But let me tell you, he's not going to stop there, because he's then going to look back at you and say, but I forgive you. Look what you've done to me, but I forgive you. Now you go and do the same. Man, I know you put me up here. I knew what I had to do. I knew that I had to die for you. But I did it anyways, because I forgive you. Now you go and do the same. Truly, guys, a lack of forgiveness has no place in a follower of Jesus' heart. I know it's going to be a struggle. I know there are times where it's going to be easier, and I know there's times when it's going to feel impossible. But just because it feels impossible doesn't mean it's not expected. We, as Jesus followers, need to be forgiving people. If you know me, I'm a big lover of a guy named C.S. Lewis. He was a writer, and he wrote about, in a book, just talking about what it looks like to follow Jesus. And in it, he wrote this statement. It says, "And if only the will to walk is really there, he," meaning Jesus, "is pleased even with your stumbles." In this moment, he's really talking about kind of like, imagine like a little baby, a kid who's learning to walk for the first time. And he's speaking about it as, man, if I'm a father or a mother, and I see my kid trying to walk for the first time, and then they fall, because inevitably they will. Man, my reaction is not disdain. My reaction is not embarrassment. My reaction is not disappointment. But it's excitement. Because I saw they're taking steps. I saw that their effort is there. They're trying. They're growing. And here C.S. Lewis is saying, that is what it's like for God when you make the effort to do something that he's asking you to do. And so it is with forgiveness, man. I know it's going to be hard to ask for forgiveness, but man, surely it's going to be so hard to forgive. But Jesus is sitting there saying, man, just try. Just try. I know it's going to be hard. I know you're not going to do it perfectly, but I'm pleased even with the effort. I'm pleased even when you stumble. So our call to you right now is take that step of obedience. Take that step of obedience to ask forgiveness from somebody that you've hurt, from somebody that you have said something negatively about, to somebody that you know just is still really just overcome with anger at you, or somebody that hasn't even brought it up, but you just know that there's this emptiness or this thickness in the air between you guys, and ask for forgiveness. And then on the flip side, man, forgive those who have hurt you, even if they haven't truly asked for it. Forgive them just as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is not going to be easy, but I promise a life living for Jesus, which is a life living with forgiveness and a forgiving heart, is so much better than a life without it. It's so much better. So much weight is lifted off you when you just get to live a life forgiving one another, knowing that your identity is sealed in Christ, knowing that you get the freedom not to hold a grudge against somebody. It's a beautiful thing. What we're going to do is we're going to give you a real chance to act this out. And by that, I mean, you probably all notice you have a card and a pen underneath your chair. You can go and grab those. And on it is just the two application questions. And what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song. And man, throughout the song, instead of standing and singing, there'll be a time for that, I promise. But throughout the song, man, I want you to answer those two questions. Let me see your eyes. And then I want you to pray about it. Then I just want you to simply pray about it, okay? So answer those two questions and then pray about it. And then we will prompt you to stand and worship as we close, okay? Let me pray for us as we get into it.
Thank you for listening. We hope you have a great week and that you are a light for Jesus. Grace and peace.